Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, verse number 8. Now, let me just go ahead so that you can think through this as I'm reading it. In verse 8, it's going to talk about the danger of just being one alone. Verses 9, 10, and 11, it's going to talk about the advantage of two over one. And then in the last verse that we're going to read, verse number 12, it's going to talk about the fact that three is better than two. So keep that in mind as we read. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they shall have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Heavenly Father, I think there's a lot we can learn here tonight. Lord, I would ask that you help me, Lord, to be able to present what you've given me in a timely fashion, but at the same time, Lord, linger where we ought to linger. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you'd teach us. I think there's great opportunity for us to learn, be reminded of some things, and Lord, to also always let the Word of God be that mirror that we look into, Lord, that we could examine ourselves and say, is there a way that we can be better and stronger for you? Lord, again, we thank you for the blessings of the day, Lord, and for the week, and how you've watched over us and cared for us and ministered to us and for many, Lord, held us up. We pray again for those that wish they could be here that cannot tonight. And we ask, Lord, for those of us that are, that we would listen, Lord, and not waste the opportunity that you've given us by giving us the strength and health to be here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now here's what we're taught, and by the way, Ecclesiastes was written by the man outside of Jesus Christ that was the wisest man that has ever walked the planet. This is written, this particular book is written at the end of his life, and he is making some observations about life now that he is at the end looking backwards. And one of the things that he brings that God uses him to write down for us in the scriptures is this concept of 1 versus 2 versus 3. 1 versus 2 versus 3. Now, if you read verse number 8, Solomon, and therefore we know because Solomon was inspired by God, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, God's not a real fan of 1. Sometimes, every once in a while, you run into a Christian. You know what? They just want to be the Lone Ranger. You know, they just develop somewhere along the line this attitude, I don't need anybody, I don't want anybody. And you know, honestly, sometimes if you get to talk to them, maybe they've been disappointed in their life or they've been hurt. But let me say this, folks, anytime you put your heart out there and try to help people from time to time, you're going to get hurt. But that doesn't mean that you become an island. That doesn't mean that you isolate yourself. That doesn't mean that you say, just me, that's all I need. No, God says there's danger in just being alone. And you find somebody that's alone. You find this type of person that's kind of a recluse and decides they don't need anybody and they won't let anybody into their life and they just kind of isolate themselves off. But the problem is, you know what? There's not much joy in your labor because, you know, one of the joys of labor is to accomplish something and then to enjoy that with somebody and be able to maybe show somebody what you did or enjoy it with them or have them participate and help you in it, and you have somebody to rejoice with. Notice this, it says also that neither is his eye satisfied with riches. And you know what? Maybe a guy by himself, because he's by himself, can accumulate more, but wait a minute. Who are you going to enjoy it with? What's the purpose of having all these things if you can't be a blessing to someone or share it with somebody? And so pretty soon, this type of a person, it just becomes not very happy. It says, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity and emptiness. Yea, it is sore travail. After a while, you know what? No matter what you have, you don't have a way to share it with anybody or enjoy it with anybody. You know what? There's just not much joy in life being alone, being alone. Now, in verse number 9, 10, and 11, he talks about the fact, and he introduces this in verse 9, two are better than one. So now, he said, one's not a good thing. That's why God looked down from heaven. You know, he made the Garden of Eden. He put a man into it. God looked for, watched Adam for a while and said, you know what, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he made him an helpmeet. Two are better than one. And because they have a good reward for their labor. You know what? God just designed us, gentlemen. You know, you ever try to do a job by yourself, and then you do the same job with somebody to help you? You know, most jobs, you can't be at the end of both boards holding it up at the same time. You know, you men that work for a living, you know, you go out. Isn't it nice to have a helper? I mean, you go out without your helper a day, and then you go with a helper. It's amazing. That man just does not double the amount of work that you can do in a day. He'll quadruple the amount of work you can do in a day. The right kind of a helper. The wrong kind, like Caleb, will make it about half as good as you could have done by yourself. Amen. But two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Then it goes, says this. You know what? Another reason two is better than one is that, I'm enjoying this, is that if one of them fall, there's somebody else to lift it up. And it's talking about the encouragement factor. I think this is one of the reasons God told us to go out soul winning two by twos. You know, you go out by yourself, you get to go out and say, I'm going to invite some people to church, I'm going to pass out some gospel tracts, and you know what, you may have one or two bad visits, somebody's not very kind, somebody slams the door in your face, and you're by yourself, and you kind of just get to feeling sorry for yourself. Well, you know what, maybe I'll just go home a little bit early. You got somebody with you, and you know what they say is, hey, don't worry about it. You know what, that's just the devil trying to stop us. There's probably somebody on this block that needs to hear about the Lord, and you know, one of you get down, the other one can pick each other up that way. Then it says again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And again, just the physical comforts of life. It's just nice to have company. And then it says, though, again, in verse number 12, we see the Lord then begins to promote the idea of the importance of a threefold cord. Notice this in verse 12. If one prevail against him. So here's a man by himself, and somebody prevails against him. If he has two guys with him, you know what? Those two guys can step up, and they can get that man. And he's talking about just safety. He's talking about battle. He's talking about don't go to battle by yourself. He said it's much better to go to battle with a couple men than it is to go to battle by yourself. If all of a sudden you start losing the battle and you've got a couple friends there, guess what? They can step up, and they can get you back on track. They can beat that enemy back and give you a chance to recoup. And so he talks about this. And then he says this, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, my Bible says that this, I'm looking up in my notes here, Ecclesiastes was written according to the Scofield Bible, B.C. 977. Here it is almost 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, the birth in the manger. Almost 1,000 years before, that is interesting that we're introduced to the ideal of a threefold cord. And the honest truth is, not much has changed in almost over 3,000 years. You still go down to the hardware store, and if you still buy a cord or a rope, I know that there's different kinds, but you know what you'll find? You'll find the vast majority of them are threefold cords. You know why? Because it works. Because it makes a strong cord or a strong rope. I called Brother Jeff Skills and said, hey, you got a piece of rope laying around, bring it tonight. And he brought me what is very appropriate. It didn't talk about a threefold rope. It says a threefold cord. This would qualify as that. And that may just look like one rope or one cord, but it's not. It's actually made out of three parts. And by the way, I found this, or someone found this in a pew this morning. And I was going to try to give it back and find the owner this morning, but I realized I'd need it tonight. And so I'm going to use it, and then afterwards you can have it back. But if you cut this cord and you begin to unravel it, you'll find that there are three. Oh, my goodness sakes, there's not. There's Brother Jeff, there's 57 cords in this. But honestly, if you look at it, there are three main cords that gives this thing strength, just like that. Now, if this one was all by itself, I'll tell you what. This plus this plus this is not just three times stronger. It's many multiple times stronger. And there is something wonderful in the Bible when the Bible talks about a threefold cord. You know, one of the things that's just interesting, and I'm going to bring this to a specific subject, but I'm going to give you a lot of things, and I'm going to move quickly, and I'm going to give you a lot of things that I told you this morning. You're just going to have an opportunity to chew on this week. Because there's no way that I can mention all the things I want to mention tonight and go in the depth that I could go into them. But I want you to think about something. You know what, folks? This works in the Christian life. This works in the local New Testament church. This is strong. And you know, if you look at the Bible and you study the Lord, it's amazing, because God is a triune God, how many things are built in threes in the Bible. I mean, and it really is. I like math. I'm fascinated by math. And when I took trigonometry, you know, I took an entire year's worth of math just teaching all of the concepts connected with a three-sided figure called a triangle. It is amazing the number of things that are accurate and right, the number of theorems that come out of just this, an entire year's worth of math introductory material. Of course, you can go to college and go much longer into that subject, deeper into that subject. It's amazing how many times things boil down and come down into threes. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When God created man, he created him in his own image. Therefore, a man was body, soul, and spirit. And boy, the more you go on and on in that, the more you see the basis of God taking this thought of a trilogy or a triune God and putting that into all kinds of areas. You know why? Because there's strength in that. Because three is a good number. And you give me three strong strands intermingled and united properly, and you know what? You'll have something that won't easily break. Now, there's a lot of things I could say, but I want to very purposefully take this thought and bring it to the local New Testament church. I did a lot of meditating on this in the past several months. The Lord gave me this verse, and I've been thinking over and over and over about it, and thought, you know, somewhere down the road I'm going to share the thoughts when I feel like the Lord wants me to with our church. But as pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I want us to have a strong church. I want us to have a strong church. You see, folks, I'd like for us to have a large church, and I look around here. I did it a few minutes ago and looked around and thought, this is a Sunday night crowd in Greene County, Indiana, and Sunday night crowd, and I thought to myself, Greene County, 32,000 people in this county, a town of 1,500 people, and look at this. This is amazing. But folks, you know what? You can have a large church and not have a strong church. And you know what? I want to have a large church, but I don't want to give up strength in order to have a large church. You get a big thing going up, and it doesn't have the right foundation, the right strength. It's not built right, and all it's going to do is come tumbling down. And so what we've got to do is, as God adds to our assembly, we need to make sure that we keep the things intact that causes us to be a strong church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for us, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to just give you some things to think about in connection with the local New Testament church and this threefold cord. Because I think there's some things that we ought to go down as a checklist and think about and check on every once in a while. Let me talk about the local New Testament church, and I'm going to jump right into it and get going here. All right, number one, our local assembly here, and I already mentioned this, but our local assembly is put together for the purpose of serving a threefold God. A threefold God. Now, I know that God is one, but I also know that God is three. You say, preacher, that don't make sense. Aren't you glad that you have a God that's so big that you can't fully comprehend or understand him? And folks, let me say this. God chooses to reveal himself, even though the Bible says God is one. He chooses to reveal himself in three very distinct personalities: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you something. A strong church will teach about all three of those parts of the Godhead. All three of them. Now you watch it. Young people, you listen to me. I don't want you to get out of here and get up in one of these days laying in the church and, you know what, this doctrine, well, we teach a little different. We don't really believe in the Trinity. There's Jesus-only churches that want to say there is no God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's only one God, Jesus, and these are just different names for him. You know, folks, no, that's not right. I always want to tell those folks, let's talk about, and I've done it. I've done this at doors. I've had people want to argue with me as I'm out visiting. I always just flip over to the baptism of Jesus Christ. And I said, well, if you believe that, let's take a look at this, because I'd sure like you to explain something to me about this. Here we have Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. There's a voice that comes from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then we see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Not, it wasn't a dove that flew down. It was the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. That's a simile there. So we see the presence, the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. God the Son being baptized. God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit coming down and anointing Christ with power for the ministry that he was called to do. Wait a minute. How in the world can you read that and try to excuse away the fact that there's a Trinity? Now, we see sometimes that we have churches that want to get infatuated with just one part of the Godhead. You get into churches and all you hear about is the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I think that's wrong just to hear about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you go to a church, well, you're here just about God the Father, but you don't hear much about Jesus. Now watch what I'm going to say. You don't even get into churches that want to talk about Jesus, but never teach their people about the Holy Spirit of God and His purpose and plan in their life. What I'm saying is there ought to be a balance here. A strong church serves a threefold God. Let me give you this little thought and then we'll move on. The church should be serving the Father while emulating the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you that again. The church should be serving the Father while emulating the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's stay strong on this proper doctrine of the triune God, okay? That'll make for a strong church. Most churches that get off on false doctrine will get off in this area of the Trinity. That'll be the first thing they'll start messing around with. Or they'll come in over infatuated with one part of that cord. Let's keep a balance here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So number one, the local church serves a threefold God. Now let me give you another thought when it comes to this threefold cord idea. Number two, the local New Testament church is entrusted with a threefold commission. Entrusted with a threefold commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Here we have this threefold commission. What is it, preacher? It's evangelism, it's baptism, and it's discipleship. Evangelism, baptism, discipleship. You know what? If we're not doing all three of those and they do not have equal strength and producing equal, you're not going to have a strong church. I'm all for evangelism. You know I'm for evangelism. You know that I encourage you from the pulpit to share your testimony with others. Get the gospel out. Go soul winning. Pass out gospel tract. But you know what, folks? We have churches that are so keyed in on evangelism. You know what? They make no effort to get their converts baptized. Then we have some that go out and get people saved. And then they get them baptized. But you know what? They do a lousy job or no job of discipleship. Then you have some, and this is what happens a lot of times. Sometimes a church will start with an evangelistic emphasis, then they'll start baptizing, then they got a bunch of converts, so they shift all of their energy to discipleship, and they give up on evangelism. What I'm saying is, hey, all three of these things are supposed to be going on. For a strong church, you know what? We need to be winning the lost. But we also need to be teaching new converts that one of the things, the very first, don't miss this, the very first step of obedience after you get saved, this does not save you, but the very first step of obedience after you get saved is to be publicly baptized. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 11, whosoever believeth in me shall not be ashamed. I'm always a little puzzled when someone says they got saved, but then they don't want to publicly be baptized or publicly make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I think one of the evidences of salvation is that, you know what, you're not ashamed of. Hey, was Jesus ashamed of you? Was he ashamed to be shamed for you? Folks, I don't want to be gross. I certainly don't. But you know what? You need to spend some time doing what we did tonight. And you need to go through the scriptures and read. You know what? Jesus was publicly humiliated. He didn't just die for us. He was publicly humiliated for us. He bore the shame of the crucifixion. You know why he did that? He did that because he loved us. Now, if we love God like we ought to, you know what? We're willing to bear whatever humiliation or whatever comes with that, or what, you know, whatever Christ would ask us to do. It's not too much to ask. And so salvation's important, but baptism's important. Baptism's important, but discipleship is important. And you know what, I spent the summer before I get mixed up, I think it was the summer before, I spent just about every Wednesday night, I think it was Wednesday night, for that entire summer teaching our people on discipleship. If there's a set of things that I've taught, and you can go back there and you can ask Brother Klein. He'll get you the entire set. It'll cost you a little bit, whatever we pay for the CDs and a little for the ink. But, I mean, we don't sell these things to make money. We just try to recoup so we can do it again. But honestly, you ought to be active in discipleship. You ought to be working to disciple somebody. Remember, one of the things I taught you is one of the most healthy places in the world to be as a Christian is to be being discipled while you're busy discipling somebody else. Remember me teaching you that? The healthy place in the work of God is to be being discipled, because all of us still need to learn something. But while we're being discipled, taking on the responsibility of discipling somebody that maybe has not grown to where we have, or we can help them out a little bit. That's a healthy, good thing to do. So, again, I'm going to cover several things, so I'm not going to get bogged down too much. But church, listen to me. We have to be a soul-winning church. Good. And I want to be. And I'm glad for the reports. But I don't want you to win somebody to Christ and then not go back and try to get them into the house of God and have them make their public profession and get them baptized. And then once they get baptized, you know what? We want to plug them in. Get them into Sunday school. Get them into the preaching services. Get them in to Wednesday night where they can hear the Bible taught and they can begin to grow in the Lord. That's the sign of a strong church. Now, so number one, a strong local New Testament church serves a threefold God. They're entrusted with a threefold commission. Now, let me give you this. Well, this is important. Listen to me for a few minutes here. I believe also that a strong New Testament church is comprised of a threefold family units. It's comprised of threefold family units. Now please just bear witness with me or patience with me here for a minute. I hate the fact that when we come to this subject, the culture so changed, and even the culture has bled over into the church and so changed our thinking. You know, when the Woman's Lib bandwagon came flying through in the 70s, I always say this, not all of us jumped on it. Some of us just held onto the Bible and said, you know what, God has a plan for the family, and God hasn't changed his mind. As I said this morning, none of the scriptures are outdated, sorry. Well, they don't fit the culture. No, the culture don't fit the scripture. We don't change the scriptures to fit the culture. We need to change the culture to fit the scriptures, you see. But let me just say this. I believe a healthy family unit is a father and a mother and children. A father, mother, isn't this complicated? Boy, this is deep stuff, isn't it? Father, mother, children. Father, mother, children. Father, mother, children. You know what you get when you get that and all the parts are what they're supposed to be doing, what they're supposed to do? You end up with something strong. You know why my interest is for you to have a strong family? Because this local assembly will only be as strong as the individual family units that make it up. I promise you that's true. That's why I root for you. That's why I'm on your side. That's why I teach a lot about this. This is why I say, let's follow the Bible plan. Now, there's scriptures. We can go through a lot of them, but we won't tonight. Ephesians 5, of course, teaches us, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. You get down in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. You know what? The Satan hates a family that is scripturally and soundly put together. You know why? Because they provide strength in the local assembly. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to try to do what I do. He's going to try to cut the end off that thing and start to try to unwind it. And this is why, gentlemen, we have to make our families a priority in our life. We can't just go off and take off and head off in our own direction, do our own thing, and leave behind mom and leave behind the children. You have to function. You have to be together. You have to protect that thing. You have to make it work. Now, let me give you the Bible formula for that. We need, I believe, a husband. A husband is to be involved in loving and laboring and leading. Husbands, you are to be loving and laboring and leading. Loving and laboring and leading. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, work, labor. You are to provide for your family. Lead your family. Don't be afraid to do that. I'm not talking about being a caustic. I'm not talking about being a dictator. I'm not talking about being unkind. I'm talking about standing up like a man and setting the direction, the spiritual direction of your family and being that leader, that example in the home. So we need husbands that are loving and laboring and leading. We need wives that are submitting and supporting and serving. Submitting, supporting, and serving. We need children that are listening, learning, and obeying. Now, children, you know what the devil's going to try to do? He's going to try to get you, encourage you to not do that. You get a young person, all of a sudden gets around some knuckleheads, some knotheads. Maybe they watch another kid in the church that backtalks their parents, and they think, oh, that's pretty cool. Wow, I think I'll try that. Yeah, I had that thought a couple times, and then I woke up. Amen? But, you know, the honest truth is, no, Junior and Sissy's not supposed to be running the home. Are you listening to me, young person? You're supposed to say, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You're supposed to obey. You're supposed to listen. You're supposed to learn. There's nothing funny about a rebellious child. There's nothing funny about a kid that, I'm going to tell you, some of the things I've seen in the last few weeks, I just shake my head. I don't understand it. I don't understand us letting our children get to the point where they act like sometimes they do in public. Absolutely a shame. It's a shame. It's a wicked shame. Listen, folks, I know every kid in the world can have a bad day and sometimes things go, but you know what? You don't let that become a way of life. You don't let them run over mom, run over dad, backtalk, scream, carry on, throw a tantrum. What in the world? What? That's nonsense. That's nonsense. Now, husbands lead. Wives, I know it's not popular. You know what? I'm not up here to be popular. I'm up here to preach the Bible. You know what we need? We need wives that will submit themselves to their husband. We need wives that won't say, you know what? I want a career, and I want to set the tone, and I want to set the standard, and I want to lead. And husband, you're supposed to get behind and follow me and say, yes, ma'am. That's a bunch of nonsense. And that's not the way the Bible constructed the home. Anything with two heads is a monster, and it's going to cause problems. Now, wives, here's something that some of you really need to try. Next time your husband comes in and says, honey, you know what, I want to talk to you about something. There's some things that I think the Lord wants us to do. And you know what, instead of just deciding all of a sudden, just because he said it, you're going to throw a fit, why don't you just listen? Why don't you say, dear, if that's what you believe, then you know what can I do to make this thing happen? What do you need me to do? I want to stand beside you and with you, and I want to make whatever God's given in your heart, I want to make that a reality. Let's serve together. Let's do this together. Let's get it done. And so let me just say this. Examine your families tonight. I know everybody. Listen, we all have to work at this, and there's no such thing as a perfect anything. There's no perfect husband, no perfect wife, no perfect children. But you know what? We do need to make sure that we are lined up together so we have that strong unit. You know why? Because this church needs your family to be strong. This church needs Christian women, Christian men, Christian children following the scriptures and doing what they're supposed to do. Let me give you this thought. I'm talking about the local assembly. We serve a threefold God. We're entrusted with a threefold commission. We're comprised of threefold family units. How about this one? We're strengthened. I believe the local church is strengthened by threefold generations. By threefold generations. I won't take the time, but if you go to Titus chapter 2, we see some instruction that's given to children. We see instruction that's given to the young men and the young women. We see instruction given to the aged men and the aged women. We see in 1 John chapter 2 where Jesus, or the Bible reads this, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And again, you see these three generations. You have children, you've got young men, young ladies, you've got aged men, aged ladies. I can tell you what age that a young man becomes an aged man, but I will never reveal the age that a young lady becomes an aged woman, all right? I'm never going to reveal that. I'm never going to go there. Don't even try to get it out of me. I will say this to any of you ladies that are wondering if you're there. It's one more year away. You're fine, okay? So I'm going to let you decide on all of that. But you know what? Hey, you know what the sign of a healthy, strong church is? You want to walk in and you want to see a bunch of kids. But you don't want to only see kids. I remember attending a church one time, and you know what? The man was a good man. He had a good heart. But you know what? He wanted his church to grow. He tried to reach families. He didn't seem to have much luck, so he bought a bus and a van, and he started running it. I walked into Sunday morning service, and there was Sunday morning service. He had about 50 people there, 35 children and about 6 or 8 adults and a couple teenagers. I enjoyed children's church that morning. That was exciting, children's church. Now, I'm all for reaching children. But I'm just saying, if all you have is children, that's not a healthy church. If all you have is young couples, that's not a healthy church. You know, young couples are important. I love young families to be in church, but I want to see young families, I want to see children, and I want to see aged men and aged women. You know what? We all need each other. We all need each other. Hey, let me see if I'm the only one that thinks this. Isn't it crazy Now, if you think about this, and I know, and I really believe that we have enough young couples in here that really you've gone into life far enough and you're facing the realities of life that, you know, all of your teenage illusions have kind of gone away and you realize that there's some hard things to face. Listen to me. Here's the deal. You know what? You have to make a lot of decisions in life at an age where it's you really don't have the wisdom to make them. How many of you that have raised your children, we had our youngest graduate from high school, we're going to say goodbye at the end of this month and she's going off to college. How many of you feel like that about the time you raised all of your children and you're done, you feel like you finally know enough to start? You know, there's no practice kids. You know, they ought to give everybody a practice kid, you know, here. Raise this one, make all your mistakes, learn how to do it, and then start having your family. But there's no practice kids. And so you say, well, Brother Jerry, why would God create that scenario? Here you have children, here you have young adults, and they're making decisions and are raising children. You know why? Here's why. Because you're not supposed to do it alone. You're not supposed to do it alone. You know what the honest truth is? There's a reason that God allows a generation to live long enough ahead of you that you can go to and say, hey, I'm having a little bit of trouble. What'd you do right or what'd you do wrong? Help me somehow in this. What do I need to do? And I think that there's something very healthy about a church that has a nice mixture of the generations. And we have that here. We're blessed here. We have a lot of families that are generational. I believe in that, by the way. I believe in that. I know God's going to take some of our people and call them into full-time service and send them to the mission field and send them off into preaching or maybe move them somewhere. But I like the idea of coming to a church where you can walk in on any given Sunday and look around and you see three generations of families in the same assembly, serving together, worshiping together, loving God together. You know what? Grandma and Grandpa's there. The kids are there. The grandkids are there. They're in church. They're together serving the Lord. There's something very healthy about that, very good about that. And let me just say in that same thought, strengthened by a threefold generation, let me just take that into a spiritual thought. And again, I'm going to give you a lot of things to think about. You know, a healthy church also has three generations of, spiritually they have three generations. You know, a lot of times you'll go into a church and they're all third generation Christians. Or you'll go into a church sometimes and it's all first generation Christians. And I know new work sometimes, a brand new startup church, that's what you got to have. But you know what? Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we're in a good place right now. 36 years old, celebrate our 36th anniversary. I believe that in a strong church, there ought to spiritually always be in the church new converts. Do you realize new converts, baby Christians, are good for us? They're good for us. They really are. I mean, there's just something sweet about it. Now, I spend a lot of time with new Christians. I encourage new Christians. I say a lot from the pulpit about new Christians. You say, Brother Jerry, how come you always mention this person? Well, a lot of times I'm encouraged. Listen, you talk about the kids more than you do, Grandma. Come on. They need a little more attention. Okay, Grandma shouldn't be over in the corner pouting because the grandson got a present and she didn't. Or somebody went over and goo-goo and gagooed with the child but didn't go goo-goo and gagoo with Grandma. By the way, you keep aging. You will be goo-goo and gagging again probably before it's all over. So, don't wish for it. Don't wish for it. Well, I'm just saying, you know what, folks? You know what? We need some spiritually mature, aged sages, veteran Christians that, you know what, don't need to be patted on the head constantly, don't need to be glorified constantly, don't need to be talked about constantly. You've got enough maturity that you show up. I don't have to chase you down every 3 weeks and want to find out why you've been missing services. You know what? I don't have to worry about it. You're in your place. You're doing your job. You're serving the Lord. You don't worry about the limelight. And you know what? You're glad to see the babies get some attention. And we need that, but we also need a group of young, up-and-coming, young, strong Christians. Maybe they're not aged veterans yet, but strong young Christians. And then we need new converts. And if you have all those things, you're healthy. You want to talk about a church that's having a lot of problems? Usually, if you go to a church where there's a lot of bickering and carrying on, you know what you have? You have a lot of people that have been saved a long time, and they don't have anybody new to invest in, so they just spend all their time bickering with each other. We need to stay busy reaching new souls, discipling. Hey, get invested in somebody. Get invested in some of these young people around. I'm so proud of some of the young people that we've got here. And you know what? They're coming. They're learning. They're growing. And you ought to meet them. We've got a couple of them that's been sneaking over. They go to the Victory Service. And this is Jesse Bobo, all right? And this is Lindsay right here. God's doing a work of grace in their life over there. And they went to camp with our campers. And you know what? God used that. And they were already doing a good job. But, man, they came back fired up. And I'm going to tell you, God's doing some exciting things. God's doing some exciting. You pray. We're going to go. Me and Blaine's going to go over and see Chloe's mom and dad. And Chloe's sitting right here beside Cheryl. And we're going to talk to her mom and dad this week. And I think we're going to, we've already made preliminary contacts. We're going to get permission for her to enroll in Blessed Hope Baptist School this fall. Isn't that exciting? I mean, man, that ought to charge you up. Hey, look around for a new face. Look around for a new family. I mean, go invest in somebody. Get to know somebody. Take somebody out to eat. Spend a little time with a new family, because that's a good way to invest your time, and it'll help you as a veteran Christian. So we see that the local assembly serves a threefold God. They're entrusted with a threefold commission. We need all three of these. Comprised of threefold family units, we need good husbands, strong husbands and fathers, strong wives and mothers, and children that are listening, learning, and obeying, strengthened by threefold generations. I like that. Now let me give you this thought, number five. I believe a strong local assembly is composed of threefold groups. Threefold groups. You'll see this in the Bible. Sometimes people want to imagine or invent things outside of this. But honestly, folks, the basic elements of the local assembly is this. A pastor, deacons, and laity. Pastor, deacons, and laity. You know what? We need all three of those doing what they're supposed to do to have a strong church. We really do. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We could get in some in-depth teaching. If you go into the Bible, you'll find the word pastor, bishop, elder. It's all talking about the same position. It's the under-shepherd who leads and feeds the flock of God. The deacons, you can read about them in Acts chapter 6 and other places. Appointed spiritual servants who make it possible for the pastor to focus continually on prayer and the ministry of the word. Every single minute that I spend doing something that a deacon should be doing, you're holding back, deacons, you're holding back what this church ought to be and what this pastor needs to do. Every single minute I spent. I didn't hire Brother Jonathan Reiser so that I can have another full-time, so I can have a full-time deacon. He's on the pastoral staff. We need men that'll serve. We need men that'll step up. We're going to do some things in the upcoming few months. We're going to double the number of our deacons. We have older deacons, wise men, good men, and I'm going to tell you something, I wouldn't want to give a one of them up. I need every one of them. But we also need some younger men that'll serve and pair off with these older deacons and use their wisdom and still have the energy to be able to serve and do some things. We need that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church right now. There's, to be honest with you, there's a lot of my time that's spent doing things that honestly a deacon needs to be doing. And so we see that. And I want to be able to do what I'm called to do. And I need deacons that will do what they're called to do. And then you know what we need? We need every single member of this church. We need the laity or the membership. Who is that? That's the great army of believers whose combined talent, generosity, and labor allows the assembly to impact their community for Jesus Christ. We need every single part of the body functioning. Every single part of the body functioning. You know what? It's hard to do anything if you've got a paralyzed arm or paralyzed leg. If you're missing a part or a part won't function, every single person is important. So this is what makes a strong church. You show me a pastor that understands what God's called him to do, or a pastoral staff that serves under a senior pastor that understands what God's called them to do. You show me a church that has deacons that understands that they are spiritual servants, appointed spiritual servants, not overseers, not bosses. You hardly ever hear me use the term board of deacons. You know why? Because you won't find that in the Bible. They're not a board to set up above the church and the pastor and dictate anything. They're servants that come to the pastor and say, what can I do to take a load off of you that allows you to focus on continually on prayer and the ministry of the word and do what God's called you to do? If you don't have a deacon that has that servant's heart, then you know what? He's not worth the powder it takes to blow him up. He's more of a hindrance than a help. Deacons, wives, also, same thing. You don't have a servant's heart, you know what? You're not a help, you're a millstone. I need your help. I need you to develop a servant's heart, and we need that for the future, and so we'll be heading in that direction. Now, folks, that makes a strong church. You know where a lot of church problems comes together, a pastor doesn't want to do the job that he's called to do. Or deacons, you know what? They want to dictate, they don't want to serve. Or laity sets around with the attitude of, well, let somebody else do it. I'm here just to be entertained and helped. I'm not here to actually do anything. And that's what happens, and the church begins to become weak. So, again, we need to look at these things and say, where am I? What has God given me a position for? By the way, this isn't here, here, and here. This is here. You know what? If you're not called a preacher, you're not a deacon, you're not a third-rate member of this church. You know what? You're an important part of this church. It's everybody knowing what God has them to do and doing their part and what God has called and appointed them to do. Now let me remind the church of this also, number six. The local church fights against a threefold enemy. A threefold enemy. We fight against the devil, the world, and the flesh. And again, boy, we could teach and preach a whole series of messages on this. But that's the truth. Never forget, folks, the devil hates the church. You don't think he's real? He's real. He's real. He at one time was an archangel. And you know what? He lifted himself up with pride. Said, I'll be like the Most High. And God said, no, you won't. He tossed him out of heaven. And ever since then, he's tried to wreak havoc with the plan of God. Ever since then, he's tried to destroy and everything that God's tried to do. He fights against everything God tries to do. We have an enemy, the devil. The Bible talks about him being as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil hates especially the local assembly. So the devil tries to get us off doctrinally when it comes to God. He tries to get us off on the threefold commission. He tries to destroy the threefold family unit. He tries to disrupt the threefold generations. You know, listen, can I say this? You grandkids, you got a spiritual heritage. Listen, you don't have one right to let down in any area. You ought to be as rock solid on the fundamentals of the faith and in the separation and conviction as your grandma and grandpa was. You don't have a right to let off. You don't have a right to decide you're going to come up with your new list of rights and wrongs and do's and don'ts. You need to stay steadfast. Stay steadfast. Don't drop the baton. But the devil's going to try to talk you into that, get you involved in that. He's going to try to mess around with the inner workings of the church and the way God set it up as far as the threefold groups, the threefold responsibilities. The devil's very active. Let me also mention this. The world is not our friend. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of Father, but it is of the world. Folks, the worldliness is not our friend. Hollywood's not our friend. The rock and roll industry's not our friend. This whole idea of, you know what, well, we got to become like the world to reach the world. If you become like the world in an attempt to reach the world, you haven't reached the world, nor will you. The world's reached you already. I don't want to be like the world. No one ought to be able to, no one ought to walk in or stand outside the door of this church and listen to the song service, go down to the honky-tonk or the tavern, the nightclub, stand outside of that and listen to the same type of music going on in both places. We're not supposed to resemble the world. No one should be able to stand outside of the church and listen to music going on this stage, go down to a rock concert, stand outside of that and listen, and there not be much difference between the two music. That's not where we're supposed to be. You know what? They shouldn't go to the park or the beach and look around at what people's wearing, come here and look around what's people wearing and not see any difference. We're not supposed to be like the world. Someone asked me one time, well, Brother Jerry, how much different are we supposed to be from the world? They got frustrated. I said, well, my Bible says it's different as light is from darkness. Okay, so go home, go in a room, and turn off the light and look around. You know what that is? That's called darkness. Flip on a light. You know what that is? That's called light. By the way, they don't resemble each other at all. There's a huge difference between light and darkness. They're opposites. So this whole tainted philosophy that somehow we're going to reach the world. No, you go to the churches that have surrendered to that philosophy and you find out that the world has so entrenched themselves in that church that pretty soon they've lost their light. Their candle's under a bushel. There may be people coming, there's not people being transformed and changed. I met somebody, Brother Abel happened to be with me, and I wouldn't embarrass the guy, so I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, but we met somebody at the barber shop, and Brother Abel began to ask him if he went to church, and And I began to talk to him also, and he said, well, we go to a church over in Sullivan. He mentioned the church. It's that church that sits on the square. And he said, well, you can walk in there, and you can go in there. And he said, it's comfortable for us. It's good for us. They don't expect a whole lot. You can come any way you want. You can dress any way you want. You can do anything you want. And I thought to myself, you know what? A Christianity that does not transform you is not much of a Christianity. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things? You sure? Because I thought you just stayed the same and you just sprinkled a little Jesus on top. You just come up with a couple slang words and picked up a little terminology and you don't really make any changes. You just kind of go around and every once in a while you spout something about the... No. Inside, outside, in activities, in associations, in every way, Christ transforms an individual. If that's not happening, then I don't know what you have, but it's not Bible Christianity. So don't forget these things, folks. This makes a strong church. This makes a strong church. When we're willing to fight against the devil, we don't love the world, become like the world, we stand in contrast to the world, and then the flesh. Let me say this. My pastor said it all these years. Dad said it all these years. He said, get up every morning, look in the mirror. The person that's going to give you the most trouble that day is looking back at you. Isn't that the truth? And the old flesh, folks. The flesh sees and desires and wants to take. And you know what? What we need to do is become strong spiritually. Crucify the flesh. Don't live to satisfy the flesh. Live to please the Savior. There's so many things I want to say here. You know, every one of these things I'm giving you, every one of these three chords, if you'll look at each one of them, there's also a three chord in that chord. It's just amazing. You know, the devil at the end of time is going to try to mimic the Trinity. He's going to try to put together his own Trinity. You know what? Even in evil, he's trying to mimic God. You have the devil and the beast and the false prophet during the tribulation period. You got that diabolical trinity, that demonic trinity. You see, the world, in the verse we just read, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. It's amazing how many times, even within the three, there's three more. And so there you have. The flesh, what does it do? It sees, it desires, and it takes. That's how the flesh operates. It sees what it should not see, desires what it should not have, and wants to take what it should not take. And you know what? Ask Eve how that went. Okay? That's not the way to live. Now let me give you one last thought, our seventh point, and then we're done. The local church is to serve a threefold God. We're entrusted with a threefold commission. We're comprised of threefold family units, strengthened by threefold generations, composed of threefold groups, fight against a threefold enemy. And then number seven, let me give you this. I like this. We're equipped with a threefold message. Let me give it to you. The book, the blood, and the blessed hope. I like that. I like that. Folks, listen to me. Don't forget the church is all about preaching the Bible. This is what it's all about. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. That's why I've already mentioned it once in the message. That's why I'm frustrated about people that want to take this Bible and they want to mess with it. They want to change it. Now, I'm a little frustrated with people that want to say, well, this book was for the Israelites, it's not for us. And this book was for this group, and it's not for us. And this is outdated, the culture's changed, and this and that. You know, wait a minute. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of it's profitable. There's not one part of the Bible that God cannot take and teach you something, and give you something, and help you to become better for the work of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, I like that. How about 2 Timothy 3, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How about preacher? What are you supposed to do? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Goes on to talk about how in the end times, the last days, people will not want to endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to them teachers having itching ears. You know what? They want somebody to tickle their ear. They don't want to hear the Bible. That's the book. We got to preach the book. Sunday school teachers, are you teaching the Bible in your class? Junior church, I'm glad you're having games and having a good time and singing songs, but are you giving them the Word of God? They need the Word of God. I was thinking VBS week. I think I figured it up that if you took all the classes for all 5 days of VBS, and we had, I think, 13 different classes, and then the two rally times, there was over 100 times in that week that somebody was standing in front of somebody with a Bible in 5 days and teaching, preaching something. You know why? That's the way it ought to be. That's how lives are changed. I got a call. I'll share this week. I got a call from a man that was a pastor. He pastors over in Worthington. And Cheryl said, here's a message on the answer machine. You need to call this guy back. And I looked at the name. And I'm not against anybody that preaches the Bible. I'm really not. But this guy, he has not been a friend or friendly towards Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And he pastors over in Worthington. I thought, now what's Greg and Tanya done? My first thought was, what did they do, you know, this week? What is it? So I called the man up, and he had vacation Bible school last week, and he said, Preacher, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. And I said, what can I do for you? And he said, we had vacation Bible school last week. And I thought, oh, boy, there was some kind of problem. He said, then he stopped, and he started choking up. And he tried to talk, and he was weeping. He said, I was doing my devotions this morning. And he said, God convicted my heart, and I knew I needed to call you. He said, I had some kids that attend your church, ride a bus to your church every week, and they came to our vacation Bible school. And he said, I watched those young ladies, and you know what? You could see God all over them. He said, not only did they come, they came and said, Preacher, is there something we can do to help? They jumped in, and he said, I even told the one of them, I even asked him, you enjoy this stuff, don't you? Oh, I love serving the Lord. And he said, all I could think of, all the times that I was critical of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, he said, Preacher, I need to call you, and I need to ask you to forgive me. You guys are doing something right over there. And I said to myself, Brother, I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to listen carefully. I do appreciate your call. But it's not Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and it's not this preacher. It's God, and it's the Word of God. That's the only thing that changes lives. God and the Word of God changes lives. I'm not going to take credit for a transformed life. Now, thank God, there ought to be somebody at the helm of every ministry that says, we're going to be Bible-based, and we're going to stick on the Bible. But let me tell you something, folks. It's got to be a corporate effort. Everybody in the church saying, you know what changes lives? The master's clubs, you know what changes lives? Bible. The Bible changes lives. I'm glad for all the little projects and all the badges and all those things. But listen, you know what they need to be getting? They need to be getting the Word of God. The Word of God is what's going to change their life. The book, the blood, and the blessed hope. How about the blood? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know why we have a right to have a church? Because Christ bought that right on Calvary's cross. We remember the blood tonight. How about Ephesians chapter 2? I love this. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I like the tribulation period Christians. How about this? And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there any their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. Overcame who? Overcame Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. We've got to stay on these subjects. The book, the Word of God, needs to be preached and taught. That's what this church needs to revolve around. That's the major things that needs to be going on in everything that we do. The blood of Jesus Christ, folks, that's the only power that we have against Satan and his attack. And then the blessed hope. You know what? One of the great doctrines of the Bible, I'm going to put it right there in these top threes, is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How about our theme verse here? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Teenagers, let me help you. Don't worry about the world thinking you're a little peculiar. God saved you so he could make you that way. You know what? Don't be afraid of it. Wear it like a badge of honor. We're not supposed to be like the world. You know what? You know what keeps us, hopefully keeps us right? Knowing that each and every day, at any time, the trumpet could sound and Christ could come back. You know what? I don't want to be doing anything that would cause me to be embarrassed to face my Savior in the next few seconds. I don't want to be involved in anything that would cause me to be ashamed if I was snatched out of that situation and stood before Christ in the clouds in the air. I don't want to live that way. I believe that Jesus could come back. Now, I mean, I believe it could happen any moment, any time, any moment, any time. I'm not a scoffer. I'm not going to become like the scoffer. Say, well, where is he coming? I've heard that my whole life. Well, that the Bible talked about you and said there'd be people like you that said things like that. But I'm telling you what, I expected Christ to come back when I was a teenager. I expected him in my 20s. I expect him in my 30s. I expect him even up to this day. And you know what? If he came before the day was out, it wouldn't surprise me a bit. Jesus is coming back. And that's the messages we need to give. Now, folks, listen to me. We want to have a strong church. There's some very basic things we've got to keep right. Families, you've got to keep your family right. Dads, you've got to step up and lead. You've got to put together a Christian family. Are you listening to me? Generation. We need generations. We need the generations that are coming up. We need the young people that are coming up to just get right in with mom, dad, and grandma and grandpa and say, you know what, we're not going to let down a bit. We're going to stand for the things we've always stood for, and we're going to do the things we've always done. Are you listening to me? This church needs pastors doing pastors' work, deacons doing deacons' work, and lay people that are fully engaged and fully involved in what God's called you to do in this local. This is a thing that causes strength. I'm done. But you show me a church that's a weak church. You show me a church that's not accomplishing anything. You show me a church that's dwindling. We could probably go through every one of these threefold concepts. And you know what you'd find out? That the devil's come in and taken a little knife and cut some of the cords. Sometimes he's cut the entire cord. And you know what? Pretty soon all you have is a church that's a shadow of what it should have been and would have been and could have been for the Lord. Let's bow our heads. I know I've preached to the membership here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church tonight. I think that's what I am supposed to do. And so I would ask that you let the Lord help you. I want this church to continue going forward, have a great future. There's so much more I believe the Lord wants us to accomplish. Let's make sure that we stay strong in all of these areas. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would take what is taught, Lord, that you'll take these things, these concepts, these truths and principles, and you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. During the time of invitation, help us to be open to what your Holy Spirit may have said to us, spoke to us about. And I would ask, Lord, that you would use these things, please, so that you'll help us to be better for you in every area, be stronger and better for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.